eighth grade and below. Those that are ninth grade and above, you stay here and turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to begin there tonight. Now, what I want to do here is give us a little review here first. Give us a little review. Revelation chapter 5, 1. Remember, there was a scroll. And this scroll is the title deed of earth. The title deed of earth. And the question was raised, who's worthy to take the scroll? And remember, John started weeping because there wasn't anybody. And lo and behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but a lamb looked like it had been slain, came forth, and that's Jesus Christ, and he took the title deed of earth. It's his. And that's Jesus' aim here in the Revelation. This is the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He takes back what is rightfully his. He takes back what is rightfully his. And remember, this scroll is written on both sides. Jeremiah 32, 9 through 15. Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10. And Zechariah 5, 1 through 4. It is a property deed, like in Israel. It had two sides. And the first side gives you the main description of the property, the main details. And as we said, the first side of the scroll, the front side of the scroll, is Revelation 1:1 through 11:18. 1:1 through 11:18. And that is chronological. Chronological. That is everything there is sequential. It follows through. And you go all the way there, you see, from the 7-year tribulation time, then you go into the millennium, then you go into the eternal state. It's all there. And we've covered this last time. Remember, 11:15 was the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet. And there's three serial judgments. There's seven seals. That's chapter 6, 8:1. The seventh seal is opened in 8:1. And the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets and the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. Seven bowls. And the seven trumpets then, there was four of them in chapter 8. Four in chapter 8. Two in chapter 9, and the seventh one here is 11:15. 11:15. And the seven bowls, we're going to get the seven bowls out poured in chapter 16. Chapter 16. So we said chapter 6 is the first half of the tribulation, 7-year tribulation. First half, and from chapter 8 through 19, 8 through 19 is the last half of the tribulation, called, as Jesus says in Matthew 24, 21, the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, chapters 8 through 19. Now, 11:15, let's read that first here just in review. 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, there was loud voices in heaven, megaphone A. It's like they took a megaphone, you could hear it all over heaven, all of creation, saying, and it should be in the singular, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom that was under the control of Satan, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So what this is in 11:15, you could write somewhere in your Bible then, this is the answer to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 10, where it says what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is the answer to that. Okay? And what's the result? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The result of that is Revelation 19:6. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And 19:16, the King of kings and Lord of lords is Jesus Christ. The King of kings and Lord of lords is Jesus Christ. So, remember what we said now about this seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet, when that thing opens, 11:15-18, that is parallel to everything in Revelation from 1911 through the end of the millennial kingdom in 2015. So I told you it was like when I was writing the love letters to Nancy, remember? Is you'd get all of the, I'd write my letter, see, like this, and I'd write my letter, and I'd write my letter, see? But then what happened was what? I ran out of paper. I had so many things I had to say to her, I ran out of paper. So then what I did was, see, I started writing up the side here. Got the last words in the side. Well, this is like Revelation 11:15-18. What John does here, if he gets to the end of the front side of the scroll, he scrunches it all together just to get it in on the front side of the scroll, see, to get it done. And there's a lot here that goes in this seventh trumpet. It covers everything from 1911 to 2015, see. And it also covers chapter 16 when you got the bowls outpoured. But this time frame, remember this time frame, I told you as you go from the seals to the trumpets to the bowls, it gets increasingly rapid. And so when you get down here, it gets very rapid. It gets very rapid. So the time frame, when the seventh trumpet sounds here at the end, and you get to the seven bowls in chapter 16, you're talking a matter of a few days, maybe a month or two. See? And that's all. It's done. And that covers Armageddon and end time conflict in Jerusalem and everything else until Jesus, you see, comes down the Mount of Olives, and that splits, and then Jesus comes walking in through the eastern gate into Jerusalem, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years on his throne. Okay? So that's kind of a crash course there in review. So when we get tonight, 11:19 now, we're on the back side of the scroll. The back side of the scroll. And on the back side of the scroll is 11:19 to the end of the book. Is on the back side of the scroll. And now we're not dealing with chronology. What we're dealing with is summaries. Okay? What we're dealing with is summaries. 11:19 through chapter 14. 11:19 through chapter 14 is one vision, but it's of two summaries. Two summaries. The first one is 11:19 through chapter 13. 11:19 through chapter 13. So in chapter 13, let's see, how many verses are in 13? Is it 17? No, 18. 18. This would be 11:19 then through 13:18, chapter 13. That's the first summary. The second summary is chapter 14. And then there's one more summary. The The third summary is chapters 17 through 19. Okay? And all of this, then 11:19 through chapter 22, is the backside of the scroll. Backside of the scroll. Okay? Backside of the scroll, 11:19 to the end of the book. We've got three summaries on the backside. 11:19 through chapter 13 is the first summary. Chapter 14 is the second summary. And the third summary is 17 through 19. Okay? Now, what's interesting here is look at chapter 12, verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. She, this is Israel, we'll get into this woman here shortly, she bore a male child. Now, in my Bible, the child is capitalized. You see that? Maybe yours it should be capitalized, because it refers to who? Jesus. Right? Now, Jesus was born what? Was he born a Gentile or a Jew? Turn your Bible to Romans 9:5. Romans 9:5. Romans 9:5, and we'll also look at Romans 1, 3, and 4. Okay? But Romans 9:5. Romans 9:5. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, from the Jews, Christ came, who is over all eternally blessed God. Amen. Now look in your Bible at Romans 1, 3 and 4. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was born a Jew and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus was born a Jew. So, let's go back to Revelation 12:5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now look at Revelation 14:20. Last verse in chapter 14. Revelation 14:20. Revelation 14:20. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. Blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So what do you have? You have from the birth of Christ, all the way through the end, when Christ comes back, battle of Armageddon, and the defeat there, and Christ is going to rule and reign and enter his millennial kingdom. All of that span of history, just think of that length of time in history, is all covered in 55 verses. So you see how things are shrunk here, and it's different than on the front side. The front side, we just kind of, you know, go from one thing to another chronologically. But here, it just kind of summarizes it all, see? And we get the bigger points of everything. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay. That kind of gives us an overview of things there. So now let's read here in chapter 12. Let's read the entire chapter, but we're going to focus, of course, just on the first verses here tonight, and I don't know how much, you know, we'll be able to get through. Chapter 12, you can say this is the war of all wars. This is the war of all wars. You can divide it threefold. There's a prelude. We're going to start tonight, chapter 12, 1 through 6. Then there's a war in heaven in 7 through 12, and then there's a war on earth, 13 through 17. And tonight we're going to look here at verses 1 through 6, the prelude, the 1 through 6, the woman's attire, the woman's condition, verse 1, verse 2, the woman's suffering, verses 3 and 4, and the woman's child. Now, before we read this, there's one other thing that I have to mention here. Chapter 11, 19 through 13, in other words, the first summary. What it focuses on is seven key figures or individuals in the book of Revelation. So, chapter 11, 19 through 13, 18. Okay? So, what it focuses on is six figures here. First of all, we've got the woman. And we'll get into that more, but that's Israel. Okay? And then we have the child, capital C. This, of course, is Jesus Christ. And then we've got the dragon. That's Satan. And then we've got, in verse 17 here, we've got the remnant of Israel. Oh, and I forgot one. See, I forgot one here. Michael. Michael, remember, is the archangel. And with him, of course, would be the holy angels. But focus on Michael. That's in verse 7. Following. And then we get to chapter 13. You've got the last of these seven main figures in this first summary. This is the first summary. You've got the beast out of the sea. And the beast, and this is verses 1 through 10. And this is verses the beast out of the earth. This is verses 11 through 18. Okay, so that, you see, like I said, we're dealing with a summary here, so it highlights these particular individual people here in that first vision, those seven. Okay, now let's read here, Revelation chapter 12, before we get into verse-by-verse exegesis here. Now, let me go to verse 19, 11, 19. Then the temple, by the way, you know on these chapter divisions, the chapter divisions in Scripture are not infallible. They're not God ordained. Okay. You know the story behind them? Pastor Ryan is smiling. There was a Methodist itinerant preacher, and he was riding around on horseback from village to village, town to town. And he was reading the Bible, and he was dividing them up into chapters. And see, and then once in a while, the horse would go, whoopee, and he'd get to the little wrong spot, see. And so he'd end up on a different line than he should have. Well, that's what happened here, see. The chapter should start right there on 11:19 instead of chapter 12, see. But just remember that, the chapters, that's just for our convenience and for our learning. It's not, you know, infallible, put there by God at all. Okay? So 11:19 and following here. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she's nourished for times and a half from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. May God permit the reading of his word to our minds, hearts, and wills tonight, for his glory, our eternal good, by his Spirit. Okay, now let's start here. The woman's attire. Let's look here at 11. I want to look at 11:19 first before I get to 12:1. Let's look at 11:19. Okay. 11:19. Okay. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. When we talk of openings, there's four openings in heaven. Talks of heaven being opened four times. Heaven opened, it's four times. 4:1, 11:19, 15:5, and 19:11. Four times. Four being a Jewish number of universalism. Open means there's access. Access to heaven. Like in 4:1, remember John was told, come up here, heaven was open. Come up here, there was access for John then to enter heaven. Four times there's opening or an access to heaven. Then the temple of God was open in heaven. And through that access and the opening, what does he see? He sees the Ark of the Covenant. Now remember when we went through Exodus on Wednesday nights, what does the Ark of the Covenant represent? Anybody? God's throne, the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant represents God's throne, God's presence. What was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant? Remember what that was called? The mercy seat or the atonement cover. The atonement cover. Okay. Atonement cover. Remember what this picture you get in your mind, you know, is Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. One time a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, Exodus 26, in the Holy of Holies. There was the veil there. And so the high priest would enter once a year after he made a sacrifice for his own sins, sacrifice for a people. He'd go in and then he sprinkled the blood all over and everything to consecrate everything that was there for God. So he'd come in there, and remember, he was clothed, he had bells, and he had a rope around his waist. So they could hear, you know, that sound when he moved and all that. And if it was silent, they didn't hear anything and all that, they had the belt on him. If he wasn't accepted by God and he represented the people, then they could haul his dead body back out. See? So he was there and he goes in there once a year. And what does he do? He stands before the ark and what the Shekinah glory comes down. God's presence comes down between the two cherubim on the lid. The two cherubim and their wings touch. God would come down. And then what? Where was the blood sprinkled? The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. on the atonement cover. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? There were three things. The manna, the jar of manna, Hebrews 9, 3 and 4. The manna, the Aaron's rod that budded, and then the two tablets of stone. They were there. So you've got God's provision, God's law, and that's the God's protection there, and all of that's in that thing. So what you've got is the blood sprinkled there. And the law of God does what? Does the law save? No, the law condemns. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's in the Ark of the Covenant. The blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat or that. And so the blood is between God and his judgment to destroy all of sinful mankind. The blood is there. See, it covers it. It saves the people. It's just a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. So just remember that in your mind. So what this is here is the Ark of his covenant was seen. And what that says is there's communion with God. There's fellowship with God here. A communion as this here is a holy communion here. Holy communion. A.W. Pink defines communion. Communion is love finding satisfaction with its object. Love finding satisfaction with its object. So there's communion, there's fellowship here between God and man. And this tells us, the significance of this, remember, the tribulation and all this, the primary emphasis is on the Jews. You go to the history timeline in Daniel 9, 24 to 27, the 70th week there is the week of tribulation. It's on the Jews. Primarily, all of this is on the Jews, but the Gentiles are involved too. This is worldwide, see? But the primary emphasis is always on the Jew, see? And as it says in the Talmud, and we'll get into that here too, but remember this quote. It's one I came across years ago. The center of the world is Jerusalem. The center of Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the center of Israel. There, got it. Israel is the center of the world. The center of Israel is Jerusalem. And the center of Jerusalem is the temple. That's the quote. And so when you think of things that are going on in the world now, and you guys haven't lived that long, but even in time of your life, isn't it interesting? You see, always comes back to Israel, the events of the world. Always comes back to Israel. Even now, you see, it's centered in Israel again. And it always is going to come back there. That's the way it is. Until the day, you see, when all the nations gather against Israel, and then you have Armageddon and all that, then Jesus comes back. But it's always centered there. The center of the world is Israel. The center of Israel is Jerusalem. The center of Jerusalem is the temple. Is the temple. And ultimately, what are we saying? The focus is on Jesus Christ. The King will reign in the millennial temple. Okay. Now, notice the end of verse 19. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So we've got that. This is the end of verse 19. We'll just call it 19b. 4, 5, 8, 5, 16, 18, and here in 11, 19. So four times also, Jewish number of universalism, you've got this. And what does that refer to? Judgment. Judgment. And where does the judgment originate? The judgment originates from God's throne. God's throne. Okay, let's go to chapter 12, verse 1. I always get a kick out of that. I've told you that before, but, you know, we live in this modern evangelicalism today and says, well, God is a God of love. See? And what they do is they take 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love, and they make what's called a tautology out of it, as if God equals love and love equals God. And you and I know that God is unity of essence. He's a simple being, not a composite being. You can't divide God into parts. I shared this with the youth on Friday night. You can't divide God into parts. God's love is a holy love, which means that God loves, but God is holy. He must judge sin. If he doesn't judge sin, then he denies his character. He's not the God of the Bible. See, it's a holy love. So you see, you've got, what have you got here? The greatest display of God's love, but you've also got what? His holiness exemplified too, because God judged sin through his sinless son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. See? So, they say, well, the God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath, and that in Exodus 15:3, God is a God of war. But the God of the New Testament is the God of love. And the God of love, he would never be wrathful. He would never judge anybody. He'd never take anybody and put them into hell. No way. Well, then I always say, well, where's the book of Revelation? Is that in the New Testament or Old Testament? Oh, that's in the New Testament. What's the two themes of Revelation? Worship and war. Worship and war. Worship and war. Now, we'll see this here in verse 1 here when we get into this. Verse 1. Now, a great sign. A great sign. Verses 1, 3, 9, 12, and 14. 1, 3, 9, 12, and 14. Great. Mega. In the Greek, mega. The voice that's heard in heaven is mega. A loud voice. Megaphone. You hear it all over. And so what does John gets in Revelation 12 here? Everything's great. Everything's great to him. It's big. It's significant. It's just, kind of blows him away. See, everything is great. So I've underlined in my Bible there, highlighted, verse 1, great. Verse 3, great. Verse 9, great. Verse 12, great. And verse 14, great. Everything's great. See, it's big. It just blows his mind away. It's very significant. Everything is significant. Now, he says a sign here. A sign. This is interesting because this is the first of seven signs on the back side of the scroll. Seven signs on the back side of the scroll. Remember now, we're talking 11:19 to the end of the book. So seven signs. We've got 12:1. Look at 12 verse 3. 12 verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Look at chapter 13. 13 and 13:14. 13 and 14. He performs great signs. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. And then you've got 15:1, 16:14, and 19:20. Seven signs. Seven is the Jewish number of what? Completion, perfection, right. Right. Seven signs. Now, the word in the Greek is the same one that John uses a lot in his gospel, the gospel according to John, semion. Semion is the word for sign. For example, John 2:11, the wedding at Cana of Galilee, when Jesus turned the water into wine, this is the first of the signs that Jesus did that manifested his glory and his disciples believed him. The first of the signs. Semion. A semion always points away from the symbol to a reality. And the reality is always greater than the symbol. The reality is always greater than the symbol. Okay? So we interpret things literally. Remember, we started out and we said that if you're going to understand the book of Revelation, there's only one way to understand the book of Revelation. There's over 500 Old Testament alliterations in the book of Revelation. And we're going to run into that here. I've told you before, we'll get into Hal Lindsey and how he's so far off base here in the book of Revelation. Because he doesn't recognize the Old Testament influence on the New Testament here in the book of Revelation. So if you don't understand those 500-some alliterations in the Old Testament, you're not going to understand the book of Revelation, and it's just going to be a bunch of mumbo-jumbo to you. You're going to say, well, what does this symbol mean to you? What does this symbol mean to you? And like Hal Lindsey, you got bombers going off here and jets going here and everything else. Whereas if you say the earth swallowed her up, you just go to the book of Numbers 16. It says the earth opened up and swallowed all those false leaders against Moses and Aaron. Oh, an earthquake. It wasn't American bombers and jets and everything else. But we'll get into that later. But it's literal interpretation, but it recognizes symbolic language that uses. But that symbolic language that used, you interpret that literally, referring to reality, and the reality is always greater than the symbol. Okay? That keeps us, you know, with both feet on the ground. So, you know, when we look at the book of Revelation, I get a kick out of this. I heard one guy say once, you've got a tree, and then you've got, you know, your main branches, and then you got, you know, the little twigs out here. And as you know, I trap squirrels in my yard because they go and plant trees in my plant beds, and I hate that. I just hate that. So I trap the squirrels, and then I come out here, and my joy is I get to drown them. And then if the crin around, I give them to the crin, and then they eat the squirrel. They like the squirrel. But I've watched squirrels in trees, and I cannot believe it. Have you ever watched a squirrel go from tree to tree? They can go out here on a limb that is so small and thin, it's unbelievable. It's just a little, itty bitty thing, and they're out there tippy-toeing around, you know, and then they jump from one to the next in the tree, and they're just having a good time. And they're out here, and you and I say, what? No way can that sustain the weight of that squirrel. But they seem to do it. Well, what they've got here is you've got facts here, which are the main trunk of the tree. And then you've got these main things here, you see, where you can make some assumptions. But you're related to the facts. Well, then out here on the limb, see, then you got your speculations here. Speculations. I mean, you're way, you've left the scripture as far as any grounding and literalism in the scripture and all of that. And really, you put you and I out there, and you know what's going to happen with you and I out here. Is this is going to break, and we're going to have a nasty fall down here, and we're going to break something, see. So, got to be real careful here on what we say when we get out on the limb. But this is Samian. So it always points away from the symbol, and it points to a reality, and the reality is greater than the symbol. And you can also say this. All the signs that Jesus did, like think of the signs in the miracles that he did in the Gospel according to John. When he fed the 5,000, a Samian. It points away from the creation, from the creation to the Creator. So think in terms of John chapter 6, when Jesus multiplies the bread and the loaves. Okay? That's the creation. Okay? But what does Jesus say? John 6, 35 and 48, he says, I am the bread of life. You eat of me and you'll never hunger again. See? So what it does is it points to spiritual life in Jesus. You put saving faith in him and you're united to Jesus, you see. there's eternal life. He is the bread of life. So that points away from the creation to the Creator. All the youth just love Pastor Ron's artwork. Okay. So, verse 1. The woman's attire. Now, a great sign appeared in the heaven. And remember, now, this is the third heaven it's referring to here. It's not just referring up in the sky somewhere in some planet or star somewhere. We're talking about all of this originates from the third heaven, God's throne. And he saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So here right away, how are we going to understand this? Is this just a mumbo jumbo? What's the background here? Turn in your Bible to Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11. Joseph's dream. Joseph's dream here is the background here that we need to know. So Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11. 37 verses 9 through 11. Then Joseph dreamed still another dream, told it to his brothers, and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." Boy, you know, for a 17-year-old, he didn't use a lot of sense here, did he? You know, making this statement to his family here, did he? 17-year-old kid. So verse 10, so he told it to his father, Jacob, and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother, Rachel, and I and your brothers indeed?" How many brothers did he have? The sons of Jacob. How many sons did Jacob have? 12, right. 12 tribes of Israel, right? Okay. So he's referring to the 11 brothers here. So he says, "Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envy him. But his father kept the matter in his mind. So this would be like Mary in Luke 2, pondering these things in her heart. See, wondering here what's going on. But so you've got Jacob here as the sun, Rachel as the moon, and the brothers as the stars, and they're all bowing down to Joseph. Now, Joseph here is a type of Christ. He's also a type of Israel, And so you think in terms of Israel, the sun shining on Israel. What's about Israel? You read Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 10. You know how God had chosen Israel, Exodus 19, 5 and 6, to be a treasure above all the nations of the earth, singled it out. And just think, when you and I look at the nation of Israel, most ancient countries and all that, their languages die and all that. Hebrew is a living and live language. And Jerusalem, Israel is the only people group in the world, in the history of the world, that has survived not only one, not only two, three, four, five, but six different civilizations and is still alive today. Why is that? Why? You and I know why. Because God has chosen Israel. Amos 3:2 says what? "I've chosen you above all the families of the earth." Amos 3:2. Chosen Israel above all the families of the earth. He says here, "I set my love upon you." Not because you are more in number than anybody else or that. No, because I chose to put my love upon you. See. And remember, when John MacArthur did his study Bible, when he was doing the notes on the Old Testament, he said unequivocally what it affirmed to him is that God is not finished with Israel yet. The promises in the Old Testament have not been fulfilled. They'll be fulfilled yet to Israel, as the people. And you and I got to remember that they've been regathered in unbelief. So don't sit there and say, "Oh, those Jews, you know, oh, those Jews." No. The God they worship is not the God of the Bible that you and I worship. Why? Because they do not accept Jesus as their Messiah. 1 John 2:22 and 22:3. You receive God, you receive Jesus. You can't make division between the two. See? But they're going to be. I had a class at Bethel Seminary from a Messianic Jew. They jetted him in from out in California once a week for this three-hour class. And I tell you, you get a Jew that comes alive by God's Spirit to know that Jesus is their Messiah, boy, I mean, he is committed and enthusiastic and bold and everything else for that, see? Yeah, there's nothing like a Messianic Jew. A Messianic Jew that knows that Jesus is their Savior. And so the moon in that refers to, just think, all the cycles related to all the festivals of the Jews and their covenant and calendar and all of that type of thing under her feet. And on her head was a crown, a garland. This is a Stephanos. Stephanos. This would be like the crown that was given to victors in Olympic Games, the ancient Greek Olympic Games and that. The Stephanos, the garland. It's a crown of 12 stars. So you see here, this woman is symbolic. Is symbolic. But the woman, look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Her offspring. This is the remnant, you see, of the people of Israel here that are believers, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a definition of a believer, like in Revelation 22:9. Who are the believers? Those who keep the commandments and the testimony, commandments of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so this woman here then refers to Israel. There's symbolic women in Israel, I mean in the book of Revelation. Symbolic women. Think of Jezebel, who was an actual queen. You know, she was the wife of who? King Ahab in 1 Kings there, 20:21. Jezebel in 2:20 of Revelation. But she represents, you know, paganism, ancient paganism. We've got this woman here in Revelation 12, representing Israel. There's the harlot in 17:1-7. The apostate church represents the apostate church. And then you've also got the bride of Christ in Revelation 19:7-8, which is the true church. So there's that number 4 again that we're talking about here. Jewish number of universalism. Verse 2. She, being with child, cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Now, I can't help but say this, but you know, in my former life when I was a dentist, I think I've told you this story before, but I had a woman come in, very nice woman, and she had a smile on her face. And she looked up at me and she said, "Doc, I've had 8 children, and I'd rather have all 8 children at once than come and see you." And I told her, I looked her right in the face, and I said, "You know what? That's God's grace to you, that you look at the joy of the child, having the child and raising that child, the joy of that little baby and all that, and you forget the pain that was involved in the curse on Eve in Genesis 3, the pain in childbearing." See, and I mean, I'm a father of 3 children. I've heard the screams of a woman delivering and all of that, and I've also had my hand wrung where there's no circulation left in it because she's holding on so hard because of the pain. So, but that was God's grace to her that she forgot all of that. But I can't help but get that image out of my mind, or that statement out of my mind. She being with child cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Now verse 3, that's her condition now. She's going to give birth here to this male child. Her suffering. And we're going to find out here the cause of her suffering is who? The dragon. Satan causes her suffering. And another sign appeared in heaven. It's at Simeon again in the third heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Now, who's the dragon? We read that. Look at verse 9. Any doubt in our mind? By the way, the dragon means a winged serpent. We're not talking a literal one here. But think of how did Satan appear in the Garden of Eden? As a serpent. But remember the curse in chapter 3 was what? I'm going to crawl around. That serpent that appeared to Adam and Eve was upright. Standing upright. And then ended up, you know, finally with the four legs, whatever, crawling around on the ground or whatever, a serpent, see. But that's the difference there after the judgment. But a great fiery red dragon. And red means what? Pastor Ryan was telling me the other day, President Trump showed up and Vice President Vance, and both of them were wearing red ties. You notice that? They're wearing red ties a lot. And so I asked Pastor Ryan, what's with the red tie? And what did you say, Ryan? Yeah, they're fighting. They're fighters, see, fighters. And there's war, there's bloodshed, there's all of that. That's what we're getting here with Satan, is this fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. We could get into the book of Daniel about all these different kingdoms and all this stuff. But just remember now, he rules over all of these kingdoms of the earth and all this stuff, and they bow to him. They bow to him. I think it'd be interesting for us just right now is just to look at, we're talking about this warfare and the pain of the woman and all this, and the opposition of Satan here to Israel. Turn in your Bible to Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. This, you can write in your Bible if you want to somewhere there. This is the first messianic prophecy. The first messianic prophecy is right here. Think of how early this is in the history of mankind. You've got the fall here in the first part of chapter 3. And already here in verse 15, God says what? I will put enmity between you and the woman. Who's he talking to? The Lord God is talking to the serpent. He's talking to Satan. And here, what is enmity? God promises he's going to put hatred between Satan and the woman, which is Israel, which would be Eve here, but it's Israel, Eve and her descendants. And then notice the verse says, and between your seed and her seed. Now, the devil has what? What are the unclean spirits and what are they called? Demons, right? Demons. Now, does Satan have offspring? No. Matthew 22:30 tells us what? Angels don't procreate. They don't procreate. God created the angels. That's number. Their number is fixed. Myriads of angels. Innumerable number of angels. Their number is fixed, though. God's mind. He numbers the stars. He numbers the angels. See? But you and I, they're innumerable. They don't have offspring. So what offspring is he talking about here? The descendants of Adam and Eve that are what? Ungodly. That are under the domain of Satan and his kingdom. What did Satan do with the first fall? He gets tossed out of heaven. Satan gets tossed out of heaven. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. So what does he do? He goes down to the earth. Where has been his main activity ever since? On this earth. So he failed to usurp the throne of God in heaven. So what does he do? He comes down to the earth and what he wants to put his throne, his stamp above God down here and rule and reign down here. And he starts with Adam and Eve right at the beginning. See? So what does God say? God initiates all of this. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. Between the ungodly that follow Satan, human descendants of Adam and Eve, and between the godly descendants, the line of Seth of Adam and Eve that follow God and will end up in Jesus Christ. There's hatred between them. And who puts it there? Where does that originate? Enmity is hatred. Who originates that hatred? God takes the initiative here. So do you and I, do we love all of these wicked people that are out there burning Bibles and flags and everything else? Or do we hate them? Huh? Turn in your Bible to Psalm 139, 21 and 22. Psalm 139, 21 and 22. What is the psalmist saying here in his imprecatory psalm here? Putting curses on the wicked. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Okay, now. What's the positive purpose in all of this? Why would God do this? So you and I draw a distinction between those that are pro-God, those that are against God, those that are keeping Him, doing His will, and those that aren't. It's just like we said this morning in the sermon, J. Gresham Machen said, the gospel is always offensive in the extreme to the natural man. They hate the Bible. They hate Jesus. They hate Christians. That's in their heart, that hatred. God puts it there, why? Positively, so you and I keep our distance there, a safe distance. Now, that means what? Does that mean we get out of this world? No. But he tells us what? In Matthew 10:22, he says, those out there will hate you, but he that shall endure in the end will be saved. And in 16, he says what? I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, be wise as serpents and as of doves. You've got to know the opposition. The hatred is there, and you hate what they're doing. And you hate them when they're opposed God. God hates the sin. Look at Psalm 5:5. Look at Psalm 5:5. Psalm 5:5. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. God then hates all workers of iniquity. Look at Psalm 7:11. God is a just God. God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. James 4:4. Makes himself, good verse. Yeah, makes himself an enemy of God. Yes. Not to be friends with him. That's right. And so you got to be, that's where we need discernment, like we're talking about that, and wisdom and all of that. God initiates that hatred. And remember, these people, when they worship, they, in essence, they're worshiping the creation and all this. But the things that they worship, 1 Corinthians 10:20, they worship the demons. It's all of Satan. They are under the kingdom of Satan. They're under king of Satan's rule and everything else. We've got this opposition. Remember, there's opposition, total opposition. There's no gray area in between. There's no gray area in between. And God is the one, and you see, he does that for you and I too, because what? And we recognize what's out there and the hatred and everything else. So what do? What's our response? Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. James 4:7. The order is very important. We run to God. Because that's where our strength is. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. It increases our dependence on God for all things at all times. See? We need discernment. We need our eyes wide open to what's out there in the world. And remember, as Tozer said, the world is what? All of the unregenerate. That's the world. The unregenerate. The unbelievers. Those who hate God. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. Oh, Alvin Speer was the guy who did all the munitions for Hitler. He was tight, see, with Hitler. And what did he say? It's hard to recognize the devil when he has his hand on your shoulder. See? No, same kind of a thing. No. Subtle. See, very subtle and all that. And like we said this morning, you see, that word we went through, remember, is to flatter, to deceive, to flatter, like a dog wagging his tail at you. It's like Sue's dog next to me. My neighbor Sue that attends the church here, you know. She has a dog, and I tell you, when she sees Nancy, that dog just wags the tail and turns over and wants Nancy to scratch her belly and everything else. That dog looks at me, it wags its tail, but it barks, and its hair's up on the back of the neck. But the tail is wagging. What kind of a deal is that? You're barking and angry at one end, but your tail's wagging at the other end. See? Yeah. Mixed signals. Yeah. Mixed signals. Okay. We're going to run out of time here, but let's go to verse 4. Okay, we'll cover here verse 4 here, the woman's suffering. The cause of it is the dragon. Let's finish with verse 4 here tonight. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Now, stars of heaven, Job 38:7. Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together. The angels were created before God created the world, and the stars there refer to the angels. Angels can be referred to as stars, okay? Stars. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. Now, one thing I didn't mention. When I mentioned Genesis 3:15, that is the beginning there of anti-Semitism. Okay? Genesis 3:15, this is the beginning of anti-Semitism. Anti-Jew. That's what we've got going on in our country too today, hatred of Jews. And remember, when Jesus was on this earth, what happened? He was tempted by the devil. And what did the devil do to him in one of his temptations in chapter 4, verse 9? He takes Jesus up to a high mountain, and he was willing to give Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, that if he would just bow down and give Satan one act of worship. And what did Jesus say to Satan? Away with you, Satan. As written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. What did Jesus in essence do? He declared war against Satan. Satan is the god of this world just because of bounding permission by God alone. That's it. Bounding permission of God. But Jesus declared war on Satan there. Jesus, meek and mild, and all these people go, no way. You see. Yes, there's that aspect of Jesus, but he has unity of essence again in his character and all that. There's his wrath against all evil and that hatred of Satan and war against Satan. And that war has been going on ever since. See. His tail drew the third, and he stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour a child as soon as born. So when we come to the angels, one third have been cast to the earth. They are unholy angels. They are unholy angels. They are demons. They are unclean spirits. So the ratio here is one third to two thirds. Two thirds are holy angels. Holy angels. Now remember, in Hebrews 2:16, when Jesus came back, he came what? He said, to the aid of man. Not to the aid of angels. So Satan and the demons are outside of the purvey of salvation. There is no salvation for these angels. So don't let anybody give you, oh, we need to pray for the salvation of Satan. And we need to pray for the salvation of these demons. No way, no how. They are fixed. They are settled in that. They were outside of the purvey of salvation. They rebelled against Jesus and God long ago, and that's all settled forever. And they're going to end up in the lake of fire and brimstone in Revelation 20, and we'll get to that eventually. But that's the ratio. So turn in your Bible to Psalm 68:17. Psalm 68:17. Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God, those are angels. Think of Elijah, 2 Kings 2:11, when he was taken to heaven. They are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. What does that tell us? Thousand in Hebrew means a myriad. It means an innumerable number. Innumerable number. We can't number them. So all that we know is the ratio here. Thank the Lord, there's two-thirds holy compared to unholy. So, when you get to Revelation chapter 9, remember when we went through that, and out of the abyss, the pit, there were 200 million, just think, 200 million demons. 200 million demons came out of the pit, or the abyss. 200. Well, what does that tell us right there? If we just had that number alone, then we know that there's 400 million what? Holy angels. See? But you see how we start getting into these numbers that are just huge, huge. Okay, I'm going to stop there for tonight because I've got a lot there on the second half of verse 4. I'll make a note here. Second half of verse 4 is where we'll pick up next week. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Bible study. Thank you for this time you've given us tonight, for your Spirit brooding over us, working in us, teaching us from your Word. We just scratched the surface. There's so much here, but these are great truths, dear Heavenly Father, and we just rejoice in the victory that we're assured of in Jesus. We know that he's going to rule and reign and take back everything that's rightfully his, that everything that Satan is doing is just under God's bounding permission on his timetable, waiting until the appointed time when he will rule and reign and be King of kings and Lord of lords over all things. And Jesus will come and eventually turn over all things to his Father, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:24. So we thank you for these great truths, dear Heavenly Father. I pray that each one of the young people here would put faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. They know, dear Heavenly Father, that when all of this occurs, that if they are in Christ, they will be in glory. From chapter 4, 1 through 19, the church is in glory in heaven with Jesus. They are safe in the arms of Jesus. So we pray that for each one of the young people here, dear Heavenly Father, they are assured that no matter what happens on this earth, that they will be safe in Jesus forever and ever. Go with us now, dear Heavenly Father. I pray this week, whether we're in school, at work, or whatever we're doing, that we honor and glorify you at all times. And know, dear Heavenly Father, that we are aware that there's only two kinds of people in the world, those that are in Christ and those that are against Christ, those that are in Satan. And there's no third option. There's no riding the fence, dear Heavenly Father. It's an either-or world, light or dark. And we just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each one of the young people would be wise, that they would be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Like it says in Matthew 10:16, they'd have discernment. Give them a discerning mind to judge between what is good and evil and keep them from the evil one. Put a hedge of protection around them, dear Heavenly Father. Just go with us. I pray that each one of us each day would live lives of repentance before you, that by your Spirit you keep us on the narrow way, not on the broad way, where many are, but on the narrow way, the difficult, the narrow way, that few there be that find it. But that's the way of Jesus. Go with us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.